You can turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll read together from verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5 from verse 3. We looked at the first part of our passage this morning last week when we looked at verse 3 to 8. And this morning we'll continue from verse 9, but for the sake of context, we're going to read from verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we really do need your leading and your Holy Spirit with your word open before us. We really do need your Spirit, not just to help us understand what it says, because often that is not the difficulty. As one famous quote reads, "It is not the passages in the Bible that I do not understand that scare me, it is those passages that I do understand that scare me most." Father, what we need is not just to understand your word. What we need is for our hearts to be moved to actually obey it. Very often we see exactly what you require of us in Scripture, and yet we are fearful. We are frightened by it. We are unwilling because we have other competing desires and priorities. And I pray this morning, Lord, through your word and through the work of your Holy Spirit, drive those out so that the right priorities might take root in our hearts, so that we might be the people that you want us to be. We pray this for Christ's glory. Amen. Now, what's this passage all about? For those of you who weren't with us last week, let me quickly remind you. We looked at chapter 4, and in chapter 4, Paul was dealing with what true godliness is all about. That's what the main theme of chapter 4 was. And we saw the importance of godliness, we saw the importance of true godliness, the hope for true godliness, and how we should put true godliness into practice in every aspect of our lives. And we also reminded one another that true godliness is living all of life as worship. It means bringing the full glory of God to bear on every aspect of our lives. What that means is that we choose to be deliberately Christian. Your Christianity, what you know about the gospel, what you know about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, what you know about who God is and what He has done and what He has promised, that has to have an impact. That has to change the way that you do things.
And so we as Christians need to ask ourselves, what effect does the glory of God have on my marriage, on my parenting, on my work ethic, on my priorities, and even on how I relate to other people in the church? That's what we saw in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, is there's a way in which we can practice true godliness and help others to practice true godliness if we lovingly, graciously, appropriately correct one another. We saw that in verse 1 and verse 2. But then Paul moves on to widows in the church, and he wants to show us what a godly response to widows in the church looks like. And we saw in verse 3 to verse 8 that the church is called to care for those who are widows. He says, in fact, in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. And again, we need to ask the question, who are truly widows? Because it comes up in our passage again later on. Those who are truly widows, says verse 5 of our passage, you can look at it with me, she who is truly a widow left all alone. It means that she has no one else that she can rely on. And so we saw that the church has a responsibility to look after widows who has no one else to look after them. We also saw in the passage that families have a responsibility. They should take care of widows in their family because this is what true godliness is all about. We saw that in verse 4. It's what true godliness is all about. It's the least that they can do, and it's something that brings glory to God. And those three reasons Paul uses to motivate families to take care of their widows. But we also saw that the widows have a responsibility. We find that in verse 5 and verse 6. And the responsibility is basically this: live godly lives. Because the church can't support an ungodly lifestyle. So widows also have that responsibility. And that's where we ended last week. But our passage does not end there. You see, the passage continues, because we saw in the first part of the passage, verse 3 to 8, that God has compassion on widows and he wants the church to do the same. But now we find in verse 9 to 16 that God has a purpose for widows within the church as well. Now, where do we find that? Look at verse 9. Verse 9, Paul says, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. Let a widow be enrolled. What's Paul talking about? Enrolled in what? Well, there are two ways to interpret this passage. The first interpretation says that verse 9 and verse 10 contains further qualifications for those who are truly widows. In other words, Paul is giving more detail as to who the church should support. And verse 9 and verse 10 then gives us the qualifications for a list that enrolls those widows who receive support. Now, there's a lot going for this interpretation. For example, Paul is still dealing with the theme of widows, and he even mentions the responsibility to support them later again in this passage in verse 16. So that's one plausible, possible interpretation. It's just further qualifications for widows who are supported by the church. But there's another possibility as well. The second interpretation says that verse 9 to 10 details the qualifications for those widows who served and ministered in the church. And there are some things for this, some motivation for this interpretation as well. For example, the word that Paul uses in verse 9 for enroll does not mean write up in a list so that you can give them things. It's the same word that was used when they enrolled soldiers in the army. The idea being that they are enrolled for active service. Also, the early church wrote about widows who served in the local church, with Ignatius and Polycarp in the first century speaking very highly of them. In fact, later on, Tertullian, a church father from the 2nd and 3rd century, also mentioned widows who ministered in the church. So we have these two possibilities. Which is it? More qualifications for support or qualifications to serve? Now, I prefer the second interpretation, qualifications to serve, but I'll add only marginally. And let me tell you why.
When Paul introduces this list in verse 9 and verse 10, this is the third list in the letter. The other two lists deal with elders and deacons who also serve in the church. And the fact that Paul is writing to young Timothy and he's already given him a list of what elders should be who serve in the church, what deacons should be who serve in the church, it seems to make a great deal of sense. This is what widows who serve in the church should be like. Also, Paul has already explained who should be supported. We saw that in verse 5 and verse 6. He's already given us a number of qualifications for those who receive our support. And he's already explained how those widows should behave. So, the purpose of this list was not to doom a widow to church-funded idleness, but rather to give a purpose through their compassion in the church. Being supported by the church freed her to use her gifts in service to the body. So while I don't discount the first interpretation entirely, I do believe that here we are dealing with widows who serve in the church. Serve in the church. Now, what role could widows play? In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes to another young pastor, Titus, who's the pastor on Crete, the Isle of Crete, and he explains the vital role that older women, widows among them, could play in the local church. Listen to this. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You see, these women served in the church. They discipled younger women, and they used their gifts to the benefit of the body. A lot of the early church writings actually mention how these widows visited the sick. They visited those who were in prison. They helped when women were baptized. They hosted visitors. Some of them would even take orphans into their arms. Remember, there weren't orphanages back in those days. So when a Christian couple's children were orphaned, the church would take care of them and they would welcome them into a family within the church. So we see that God not only has compassion on the widow, He has purpose for her as well. Society might not value age and experience, but the church should. Moses was 80 years old when the Lord called him. Joshua was 110 when he finally retired. As one author wrote, "Don't think of retirement as leisure. Think of it as gospel redeployment." And for widows, it should be the same. God can use you. God can use you. No matter your age, no matter your situation, God can use you. Now, I want to draw out just two very simple points from the passage. Widows with purpose, widows without purpose. Just that. Let's look at it. Verse 9 and verse 10. Widows with purpose. Read with me. "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." If a widow wants to make a difference in the local church, what kind of widow should she be? And so Paul in this passage mentions three qualifications. This is what we should be striving for. This is what widows should be striving for. And if you're not widowed, this is the kind of widow you should want to be one day, if the Lord takes away your spouse. This is the kind of person we should want to be. Women, this is what we should aim at. First, he mentions that she had to be older than 60. Well, aiming at that, please, Don't make plans to step out before then. She had to be older than 60 to be part of this. Now, why? Why? Well, this is one of the reasons why I don't think this is a limit to support, because obviously there would have been widows younger than 60 who needed the church's support. But certainly, 60 was considered the age of retirement in the ancient world. Plato believed that men and women over 60 had to become priests and priestesses and retire to a life of quiet contemplation. In the church, they should not be sidelined, but valued as contributing members of the body. Older widows did not have the same challenges and the same distractions that younger widows may have had. They could focus on serving the church. And so that's why that's the first thing he mentions. Second qualification, she had to be a one-man woman. Look at the passage. Having been the wife of one husband. Now, what's he talking about? Does this mean that a widow who remarried cannot serve in the church? Now, that's not what it means, because later on in verse 14, he actually actively encourages widow, if they're young, to remarry. So remarriage is not the issue here. This has nothing to do with how many times she was married. It has to do with character, not marital status. Was she faithful to one husband at a time? Is she a one woman, a one man wife? We saw this with elders, a one woman man. So the same applies to the widow. And it makes perfect sense, because how can she teach younger women to love their husbands if she did not do that during her lifetime? And so this is important. Again, it's about character. So we find age, older than 60, character, a one-man kind of woman, and a reputation, finally, for good works. Look at verse 10. And having a reputation for good works. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good reputation. While as Christians, we should not be the slaves of other people's opinions, we should seek to live lives that bring glory and honor to God. And reputation is important. A bad reputation would have been serious enough to keep someone from the office of elder. And so it's important that these widows, when they serve in the church, have a good reputation. Now, how can she build up such a reputation? Well, Paul explains. If she has brought up children, look at verse 10, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But what if she's not brought up children? Bringing up children is a privilege, not a burden, and the church should not view children as such. It's hard. Ask Precious and Agnes. It's hard, but it's so worth it. But what about those widows who do not have kids? You see, the reality of living in a Genesis 3 world is that marriages aren't always blessed with children. But that does not mean that they can't nurture the next generation. You see, the word that Paul uses in verse 10 is different from the word that he uses in verse 14. In verse 14, he means bring forth, give birth to children. But in verse 10, he's talking about nurture, about care, about bringing up. You don't need children of your own to have an impact on the next generation, to love and care for children. In fact, friends of ours who were never blessed with children of their own invested their time, their energy, their prayer, their compassion, their patience in the lives of their friends' children. And they kind of became like a second mom and dad to them. They were there at every birthday party. They were there to comfort and console and encourage and guide and help. They've had a profound impact on those kids. And so even if you don't have kids of your own within the church, there are a lot of kids in the church. And you can have an impact on them.
Maybe they don't have grandparents who love the Lord. You can be that. It's about an attitude. It's about a disposition towards the next generation. Do you want to care and nurture? Or are they in the way? Second, he mentions she must be hospitable. This is not a mundane duty. This is a privilege. It's something that Paul expected of elders, that they be hospitable. I know an evangelist who often travels overseas, and he says when he travels to the West, it is remarkable how few people welcome him into their home. They would much rather put him in some hotel and forget about him, pick him up for the evening service, and then drop him off again afterwards. He said he prefers the fellowship and the warmth and the welcome that he received in some parts of Asia and Eastern Europe when they actually welcomed him into their homes. Hospitality. Taking people into your home is about more than just giving them a meal. It's about inviting them to participate in your life. Also, she must be a servant at heart. That's what washing feet is about. That's what it says next. Brought up children, shown hospitality, having washed the feet of the saints. It's about serving. This is what Jesus did in John chapter 13. And Jesus didn't wash their feet so that he could institute some new ritual. This wasn't a Christian invention. No, what Jesus did, and he says it in verse 16, is he served them by taking the worst job in the house. A job reserved for slaves. That's what it's about. And he washed their feet. He served them. There was nothing too mundane or demeaning for the Lord Jesus Christ to serve in that way. And that's the kind of heart that widows in the church should have. That's the kind of heart every Christian should have. Be a servant at heart. And she cared for the afflicted. She cared for the afflicted. It shows that we care for others. We see the needs of others. We value others. One of the worst things that can happen to a Christian or to a church is that we get together like this and we don't even see when other people around us are hurting. We don't even notice. Because we don't care enough to look up and talk about what's going on in their lives. Because we're only concerned about what's going on in ours. If me and my and I are the most prominent words in your conversations, you're doing it wrong, Christians. You can't care for the afflicted if you don't even notice them. So notice them. She cares for them. And so Paul summarizes it all at the end of verse 10. And has devoted herself to every good work. Which means this is not an exhaustive list. This is the kind of widow that serves in the church. This is what widows in the church should want to be like. And the rest of us as well. Men, don't switch off. Don't let them take a step ahead of you. Lead the way. Widows with purpose. Next, widows without purpose. Verse 11 to 15. Widows without purpose. There were some in the church. Look at verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for that when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Have you ever heard of the idiom, the devil finds work for idle hands?
While you won't find those exact words in Scripture, you'll find the thoughts behind it all over Scripture. Scripture condemns idleness, not rest. Scripture says we need rest, but it condemns idleness. And idleness is excessive rest. It's not doing something when there are things that need to be done. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul is dealing with a very interesting situation. You had Christians who were so pious, so faithful, so expectant of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, that they basically sat down and waited for it to happen. And did nothing. And the consequence of that was, and Paul writes, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." The devil finds work for idle hands. And the same was true for the widows in Ephesus. It seems like they had a problem with some of the younger widows in their church. What does Paul say? He says, "Refuse to enroll these younger widows." Now, he's not dealing with any widow just under the age of 60. He's clearly talking about widows who can potentially remarry. That's what he's talking about. And he says that these widows preferably should not be enrolled in full-time service in the church. Why not? Two reasons. It could harm their walk with the Lord. It could harm their witness for the Lord. Could harm their walk with the Lord. It could harm their witness with the Lord. How could focusing all your attention on the church harm your walk with the Lord? A widow who is supported by the church and ministers in the church has a single focus, a singular purpose. But if a widow is young, life can be filled with all sorts of distractions and trials and difficulties. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes the following. Listen to this. "If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, it has to be. Let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and he is determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." In other words, here's the point. If a widow has her desires under control, she can stay single in her devotion to the Lord. But there is always the chance that some may not have their desires under control. And if that is the case, Paul says, it would be better if they remarry. Because this can lead to all manner of temptation. Look at verse 11. "For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry." Passions, what's he talking about? Lust. How would that draw them away from Christ if they want to marry? What kind of marriage is he talking about? Probably marriage to an unbeliever. See, marriage to an unbeliever would compromise a walk with the Lord. And there is some evidence to suggest that unbelievers required their prospective spouses to renounce their faith if they wanted to marry them. Rash, impulsive decisions can have devastating consequences. We've known a few younger women who claimed to be content in their singleness, but inside there was bitterness, resentment, loneliness, and fear. And when the right temptation came along, they made the wrong decisions. Now there is forgiveness, and the Lord Jesus Christ can even fix a mess like that. It's true. But the consequences can be devastating and it can bring great dishonor to the Lord. And so for that reason, Paul says it would be better if they remarry. Second, it could harm their witness. It could harm their witness. Remember what we said about idle hands? Well, that's the widows in Ephesus. Besides, they learned to be idlers. Learn to be idlers. What does that mean? They weren't like this before. But now they have too much time on their hands. saying, going from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, we read, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. One of my lecturers said, the Lord inspired that verse for you. I speak too quickly and I say too much. I've noticed that some retirees, when they no longer have a business to keep them busy, they busy themselves with other people's business. Have you noticed that? Do you understand how much harm that could do? If members in the church start gossiping about one another, if they not only listen to but spread rumors, if they lend out their ears and are all too eager to share some tasty morsel that they've received, it can devastate churches. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Proverbs 26 verse 20, for lack of wood the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. So if quarrels continue, that means that someone's whispering. Proverbs 16 verse 28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. And very often, in fact, I go out on a limb and say, not more than 90% of the time, it's not true. The whispers are not true. A friend of mine said that he was having a particular problem with a member in his church. And he couldn't figure out why this person was giving him so much grief. Because when they spoke one-on-one, everything was fine. He found out later that someone else in the church was distorting his words and communicating it to that person in private. It almost destroyed a ministry. Are other people's lives and other people's secrets so interesting and so important that we would be willing to destroy friendships, harm the church, and dishonor the Lord for them? Is it that important? I'd like to suggest something much better, which Paul suggests in verse 14. Instead of having your nose in other people's business all the time, sort out your own. Look at verse 14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. And if that's true for younger widows, it's true for the rest of us as well. Why? Because doing so will bring honor to the Lord and rob the enemy of an opportunity to slander us. So here we find widows with purpose, widows without purpose. The church is called to care for those who are truly widows. God has compassion on them. We should too. And widows are called to serve in the church. God has a purpose for them. That is what the Lord calls us to. One last thing. When you look at this passage, and you read through this, and you see the kind of things that Paul describes here, it's very easy to sit back and say, but all of this sounds so ordinary. None of this is really flashy. None of this attracts a great deal of attention. And very often we might be tempted to ask, but what difference does it really make? I want to give you one example. One example. Susanna Wesley. She raised 17 kids. She didn't write theological books. As far as I know, she never preached a sermon. And I doubt that she had a lot of time outside of the home. But she gave us John and Charles Wesley. The entire Methodist movement owes their existence to the faithful care, love, and ministry of Susanna Wesley. Because without her, John Wesley wouldn't have been. And so many of the songs that we still sing today, written by Charles Wesley, would not have been had it not been for the love and the care of Susanna Wesley. How many mothers, how many widows have had a profound impact that they will never know of? These things are not mundane. This is how you change lives. This is how you change a world. Just be faithful where the Lord placed you. It's not mundane. It's glorious. Amen. Let's pray.